Morning, everybody. We're going to live in glory. What does that even mean? Can we even fathom what that means? I don't know. Maybe we live in glory now. Yeah? Thank you. That's the title, but that's not the whole of what we're going to be looking at. Oh, that's right. I'll just do it from here. Then God made woman. Now, let's see. Now, there's a lot of jokes you could say about that title, I'm sure, but we're not going to go there. We're going to be looking at the creation of womankind, if you will, the female of the species of humans. And then we're going to be looking at some other things. We're going to look at and Joseph and how this all kind of ties together. But first I want to say thank you for allowing me to come up here. And I hope my voice can stay the whole 40 minutes or 30 minutes that we do this. It's kind of weird, you know. You get this old and it's like I'm 13 again and my voice keeps breaking all the time, but that's all right. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 2, we'll be reading Genesis chapter 2. We'll be reading from that chapter. Now, just to kind of set up chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1 is a very controversial chapter in the world of academia today, because one of the biggest things that people want to say against anybody who believes in the Bible is the first thing they say is, well, do you believe in the six-day creation? That's the first thing they go after, to disprove any sort of confidence that they may have in you, that you would believe that somebody could actually make everything in 6 days. And I'll say this again, I've said it before from up here. Typically when I speak with people who have a different worldview than the Judeo-Christian view, especially about creation, and they hang basically their existence on something else, I just basically say, I don't know what you believe about creation, but however it happened, God made it happen that way. So in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God basically speaks everything into existence. On day one, he says, let there be light, and he makes light. He separates the day from the night. On day two, he makes this atmosphere. That word means he puts a dome around the earth, which about 300 years ago, they started proving that there is actually an atmosphere. It isn't, you know, what we have here isn't the same in outer space. So God was talking about how he made the world some 2,500 years, what this was written before Jesus came along. And then probably some, I don't know, 1,700 years before these guys were going up in balloons, these Frenchmen went up in balloons and realized you can't do that. And it was quite by the grace of God, really, that they lived. One guy was rendered unconscious. And the other guy, he couldn't use his hands. And he had to climb up on the balloon and pull the cord with his teeth so that they can come back down. And they lived. But this just shows the knowledge of God through his writing in the scriptures. In day three, God said, let's separate the oceans from the land. And he makes plants. And day four, God arranges the sun and the moon and the stars. And I'm assuming the galaxies, I don't know if the galaxies already existed or not. We can't know all these things. But if they did exist already, God created them already. And then, of course, in day five, God said, let's make all the ocean animals. Let's make the birds. And on day six, he makes land animals, and he makes humans. And he says, this is all really good. It's all good. And on day seven, he rested. It wasn't a weekend thing. It wasn't 2 days. It was 1 day. And it actually is an important thing for us to know about rest, that we need to be restful. Now, there's nothing there. I just thought of something. I'm not going to say, you know, some people believe that this is where everything came from, that there's this big explosion and somehow we are here today. But I only wanted to just, this is courtesy of NASA. And I just wanted to iterate. This doesn't want to go, does it? It's not courtesy of NASA. NASA does not want to cooperate. But when you go to NASA, to the NASA site, they have all these downloadable videos that you can look at. And they show the moon and the Earth and the galaxies from the Hubble telescope. And they show flares coming off of the sun. Oh, I wish I could show you. Maybe this is the will of God. I don't know. Maybe he just wants you to go look for yourself. But when you consider the billions and billions of galaxies within what we can see, it shows us the power of God. And yes, I was emulating Carl Sagan in that. It's very unfortunate that Carl Sagan was not a believer. He would have been a good Christian. But this is the power of God, that he could build these galaxies. He could build stars. He made our sun. And when you think about the Earth just being a few degrees this way or that way, or the moon being over here, and so we did not have the right orbit, we would not even be here. This is the power of God. This is the strength of God and the wisdom of God. And I only say that because after you read chapter 1, you get to Genesis chapter 2. And the first time I ever read Genesis chapter 2, I thought, why am I reading this? It's basically saying the same thing again. Why are we talking about the creation? We just read about the creation. Why is this going on? And there are several reasons for chapter 2. It's a little bit different. Chapter 1 is kind of an in-order way of things happening. And in chapter 2, it indicates where mankind ended up. You know, God put people in the garden, and we're going to read that. And there were some specifics about the garden. It talks about the covenant that God had with his human creation, which was basically one law: don't eat from that tree, and some other allowances that they had. You can eat from any tree, just don't eat from that tree. And then God also, in this chapter, makes woman. He makes the first woman. And it's interesting when we read this that we consider the power of God first, this immense power of God, this creation happening. Imagine mountains being pushed up out of the water, ice caps being formed, animals being formed out of dirt. God walks up to some dust or however he does it and says, hey, let's make a man. And he makes this man. He gets whatever's in the dirt that can't be made into a man, and he makes a man out of it. It's just amazing. And of course, science backs us up that everything that you find in us, you'll find on the earth. So God basically, in chapter two, he stops creation and then makes this woman. And she's the highlight of the chapter, in my opinion. It's just opinion. It's the creation that, of course, stopped for this. And her creation is unique. And why is that? Well, for me, when I've always taught my younger classes, I always tell them, everything you read in the New Testament is leading up to Jesus. Every story in the Old Testament has a Jesus component to it, because Jesus was always in the mix to come at some time so that we can be drawn to God, so that we can be changed through God's love. But also, God wanted to show Adam, because this is how men are, right? I'm going to show you that you need a helper. And as Robin would say, because when it's your idea, then it's a good idea. That's how men are sometimes. It also shows the strength of the bonds of marriage. It we'll see that even Jesus taught from this chapter the bonds of marriage and what God intended for marriage and how important it is. God stopped all of creation to show that. And of course, God does something for woman that he does not do for men. He puts the power of creation within her body. And there's a lot we can say about that. Psychologically, men have been jealous of that maybe. You know, we build giant buildings, but the woman says, oh, but I can make a baby. Oh, yeah, well, I'm going to make a bigger building. Yeah, well, you can't. We can't fathom what goes on during the creation of another human inside of a woman. And if you're ever there to witness birth, you understand this is from God. This is beyond anything I could ever comprehend. And we may say that we know a lot about DNA. And, oh, well, there's the proteins that know what to do somehow. They can be an arm or an eyeball. Yeah, how do we know? We have no idea. We just have no idea how that works. In the Psalms we read, you are the one who put me together inside my mother's body. And this is what was the human belief for millennia, that God is the one doing this great thing inside a woman's body. And whatever we believe about it, whether it's a chain of amino acids and things and hormones that happen, or whether, is it easier to try and understand that string of knowledge, which is probably endless, or is it just easier to say that God does it? I think it's easier just to say, yeah, God does that. God did it. He did it. You know, there was a, I've said this before, there was somebody was running a computer program to make a hand do this. And it took like over a million commands just to make a hand do this. Amazing. Amazing it is, I tell you. So let's read Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 25 with this in mind, that the creation of the earth is just finished, and now we're backing into the creation to this time when it all stops, and then God makes a woman. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. The Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, from where it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. I like that. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris. It runs along the side of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And this is the first not good statement in the Bible. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, and and all the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Now, you read this and you kind of consider that, you know, was it like, you know, a giraffe would walk by and, you know, God had already talked to Adam and said, I want you to consider, you need a helper, you know, that's a giraffe. No, not a good helper, you know, it's kind of, you know, that's a rhino. Definitely not, you know, lion, you know, I don't know how it worked, but I'm assuming it was something like that. God told Adam, you need to consider, you know, what's going to happen here. Verse 21. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. First surgery. Okay. God's writing about surgery 2,500 years before we, you know, started doing that kind of stuff. Or even longer. Caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. There you go. Then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought. It's, you know, it's king, of course, is Satan, but it's kind of this entity that looks and goes around, it's crouching at the door, and it wants you, but God wants us more. He, descendants, and always be in. One of hers, speaking of Jesus, will strike you on the head. Some versions say, will cut your head off, and you will strike him on the heel. In other words, you will hurt him, but he will destroy you. And so that is the plan from the beginning. That is the plan that God established from Genesis chapter 3 moving forward, that through this, the female of the species, he would bring a deliverer, and it would, and I can't help but think that this is why in this part of creation, God wanted to put this emphasis on the creation of woman. So before we're going to move really rapidly here, okay? We're going to skip over Abraham and Noah and Abraham, and then we're going to skip past Moses and the judges and the kings and the prophets, and we're not even going to talk about the Maccabees. What is a Maccabee? Anyway, we're not going to talk about that. We're going to jump all the way over to Jesus' life. When the beginning of the end of this power of sin happens, in other words, God makes woman so that he can bring a deliverer through this purified creature that he makes. And before we get into that, I want to just speak a little bit about Joseph. And then I want to conclude as to who it is that God lifts up in those terms. I'm not sticking with the whole womanhood thing here, because this is a bigger thing. This is about everybody. So in Matthew chapter 1, we read about this guy named Joseph, you know, Jesus' earthly dad. And I want us to kind of focus on his character, because there are two things he could have done. There are at least two ways he could have considered his situation. Let's go to chapter 1 of Matthew, starting at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, a few months ago, Pat did a really good discourse on Zacharias and his, you know, and the birth of John the Baptist. That was a great sermon. Really did appreciate that. And so this is kind of intertwined with that, where we have angels visiting people and telling. And like I taught and preached last time, these are people who consider themselves to belong to God. They know that they belong to God. They are very faithful. They are under the old law, but they are very faithful people. So let's read about this angel appearing to Joseph, and let's consider the character of Joseph and what he could have done, but what he ended up doing. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So think about that for a second. You're Joseph, and you've got a betrothed fiance, if you will. It's a little more involved than that, because it wasn't like it certainly wasn't like me. I found somebody that I liked, and I got to choose my wife. No, not really. More than likely, you had two families that came together, and they said, "Hey, you know, you've got a son. I've got a daughter. You know, our families have similar interests. We should have them marry so our interests stay good. So they will strengthen ourselves this way." And you know, there's an agreement, and then the husband would pay a dowry for the wife, because once you remove a woman from the household, she is no longer a service to that household. That's how it worked. And so there was probably a dowry paid. We don't read that. But more than likely, there was some sort of agreement in the works between these two families. He finds out that she's carrying a child. Now, if you're Joseph, there are a lot of things you could do. And the first thing, if he was, this makes me think maybe he wasn't young. He could have just flew off the handle and said, "I'm dragging you in front of the counselors. And I'm suing you. Because you've disrespected my family, committing fornication, we're going to stone you." There's all sorts of things he could have done. But his consideration was, I don't want to expose her to that sort of humility. It's bad enough already. I'll divorce her quietly. I don't know if you could divorce quietly. It would have been obvious eventually anyway. But he doesn't come off in a rage. He's considering this thing. He's considering what's going on. Verse 20, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife." So, you know, you read this and you go, well, you know, if an angel visited me, I might reconsider, right? I mean, God talks to people. That's a big deal. But God talks to us every day, doesn't he? We have this. It's the same thing. We don't need an angel to come to our house and tell us what to do. And, I think Jonah is the great example that even if God does visit you with an angel, or somebody who represents him, you still may not want to do what he wants you to do. I just think this speaks volumes about Joseph's character, that he just wants to do what's right before God. He is a man after his heart. He's looking to do the right thing. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to just look at Mary's life a little bit. And we have to admit this is an extraordinary thing to happen to somebody. A man could never even imagine what it is exactly. But, you know, to carry a child that is miraculously happening inside of you had to be really, really weird to begin with. So there's this thing that she's dealing with, right? And there's this thing that they're both going to have to deal with this. Joseph, I don't know what he told anybody. We don't know. But whatever shame people saw because they knew that they didn't have the official wedding yet, whatever shame that came upon them, they just carried it. They just carried it because they knew they belonged to God still. And that speaks volumes about our own Christian walk. We will carry a lot of shame that people want to cast on us. Believe me, people want to do that nowadays. But if we know we belong to God and we are walking our Christian walk, it doesn't matter what other people say. The other thing is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. There's a prophecy in there about the child Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Well, now, we don't know if Mary knew about this, or if Mary and Joseph understood this passage, and they were thinking, well, if this is the Son of God, we have to go to Jerusalem. We have to go to Bethlehem at some point. I kind of doubt that. I kind of doubt that. Because when you read the passage, and we're going to read that, it appears like, well, in some passages it says that she was great with child when they go to Bethlehem, which is crazy to think about to begin with, that you would ask anybody to do this. Now, these two maps are Google. Thank you, Google, for that. I asked for a traffic report between Nazareth and Bethlehem. At that point, it was 2 hours and 35 minutes to drive. It's about 80 to 90 miles. So in those days, that route would probably not have existed. It probably would have been more towards the center. But there are hills and valleys and all sorts of things to walk through. The map on the right kind of shows an equitable trip from Santee to Garden Grove. So we have to put ourselves in Mary's condition. We are great with child when this next section happens. And we're asked to go to Bethlehem. Now, if you're Joseph, I don't know how he found out about this. I don't know if it was a thing that a lot of times they had what they called church, where people would go into the square, mostly men, and they would talk about these kinds of things. Ecclesia, I think, is what it's called. Or it might have just been a decree they just told everybody. I'm not sure how it happened. But we have to imagine the discussions between these two people. Mary, great with child. I don't think they were planning on going to Bethlehem. And Joseph, there must have been arguments going on. And I can only imagine, you know, everybody else going, you're not going to Bethlehem, are you? What are you doing? Oh, well, I have to go. You know, I'm not sure exactly what they thought, but they knew they had to go for the census that's coming up. And let's just read through that. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We're going to read through verse 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Now, there's been a lot of people saying that never happened. But actually, there's a lot of other people that say, oh, yeah, it happened. Depends on who you look at. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David, just as was prophesied. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. So, it's time. And anybody who has been in something like that knows what that means. A lot going on. And she gave birth to her firstborn a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, why is that? Because they're walking and everybody else is passing him up because poor Mary is like, oh, I can't, okay, I got to rest, right? That makes sense to me. But for whatever reason, they thought this is what God wanted them to do, I'm assuming. And they did it. And they go to Bethlehem. And if God wanted to show the world who he is and how he thinks about things, this is probably one of the most quintessential, ironic stories you would ever read about who God is and who he's looking for to be his people. His son, our Savior, the guy who basically changes the world, is born in a barn. Animals over there are stinking up the place. I'm telling you, animals stink. And I say that because I was not raised on a farm. I've been around animals, like my brother was in the FFA, and I know some other people here who are. And you get around animals, you go, whoa, pigs, or whatever. This is where our Savior was born. He was born in a barn, and his first crib was a feeding trough. Oh, I can only imagine if that was ramen. I wonder what he had of that last night. Right? Or anybody else. We would have said, what? But that was not their attitude because, of course, we live today where everything's so sanitary. They just thought, this is where we need to be. And they belong to God. And I just really believe that about them. They understood that they belonged to God. And that, well, they were told that what they were doing was very, very unique. They're bringing in somebody who's going to save the world. So I'll conclude here. Who does God lift up? Well, obviously, he lifted up womankind in the beginning. And again, like I say, it doesn't matter how many children you have or anything like that. Being a woman puts you in a very, very special category. And typically, until probably the last 100 years or so, mankind has understood this and treated the woman creation appropriately. And unfortunately, a lot of the problems that we have are because men just don't understand what we're supposed to do most of the time. So who does God lift up? Well, he lifts up, and these are all basic Christian characteristics. He lifts up the gentle and kind of the world. People like Joseph, who wasn't looking for revenge. He was just looking to settle things, to keep things peaceful. He wasn't looking for vengeance and hatred. God lifts up the trusting. Someone like Mary, who decides, probably against the advice of everybody. I can imagine her family going, you are not going to Bethlehem with that guy. You're just not going, okay? No, I'm going. I can just see it. I have to go. This is God's will. I have to go. And, of course, once you say that, nobody can say anything. She revealed her faith by going to Bethlehem. God loves the humble of heart. I don't know why I put that in quotes, but if I were Mary, I would be saying, my baby's first crib was a feeding trough. And he also raises up the wise and the lowly. In Matthew, we read about the Magi coming to Jesus. They saw the sign. They saw it. And they go, hey, so where's the king? They knew something. How did they know that? I don't know. They were considered magicians in their day, but they were considered wise men as well. They knew something. Well, more than likely, they knew of the prophecies. Daniel prophesied quite a bit in the East. They knew the prophecies and they came looking. They were looking for this new king. And I just want to read this really quick about the shepherds because I love this part. It reminds me of Charlie Brown and Linus, but I still love it. And there were shepherds living out in the fields, living in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He will be assigned to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. God lifts up who he wants to lift up. And we have to imagine these shepherds, they're living in the field. And I have to assume they left one guy behind. Somebody had to watch the sheep. But God tells them, "There's something really, really, really miraculous and cool happening right now." And they went. They were invited to go. These are the people that God's looking for. And this is essentially our Christian walk: humble, being gentle, and loving. And of course, I mentioned that earlier this morning, that practicing love sounds nice when it's somebody you know and admire. But practicing love in general can be very difficult. But that's part of our walk. So there you go. There it is. That's all I got. I didn't see anybody fall asleep, so that's good. You know, I thought, you know, if somebody falls asleep and they're falling asleep to the Word of God, that can't be a bad thing. That's a good thing. So before we leave, we always want to encourage anybody to make sure when you leave the building that you're right with God. Being here in the building doesn't make you right with God. It's all the things that happen outside of here, really, that help, that show and prove our faith. If you know that you need to be baptized, we can baptize you. If you need the prayers of the congregation, we can help you there. Or if you just need the prayers of maybe the elders, we can do that too. Or if you just have questions, you can ask anybody. And if you ask somebody and they don't know, they'll point you to somebody who probably does. Whatever your need may be, come forward as we stand and sing.